Revelation chapter 1, verses 8 through 20. As you are wandering back, that nice person you're sitting next to, John writes, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, fellow partaker of the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. As in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in the book what you see, send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, to Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been caused to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches." Isn't that interesting stuff? A study of the book of Revelation has brought us to the eighth verse, the first chapter of this remarkable document. I mentioned last week that if I remember and if I follow through, I plan to offer you little titles for each section we go into just to kind of give you handles to hang on to. Last week we looked at the first three sections of this book, the first seven chapters. In Revelation, the first two verses, that section answers the question, where in the world did this thing come from anyway? And we saw the answer to that. And then in verse 3, there is a blessing offered by God to all who invest time in reading this. Then verses 4 through 7, we called to and from. And it talked about, of all things, who it's to and who it's from. And we saw that last week. This morning, we begin the fourth section, a section consisting of a single verse, verse 8. The title we're going to give to this section is nearly half as long as the section itself. We're going to call verse 8, Revelation in a Single Verse. Keep in mind what we've already seen in those seven verses, the things we looked at last week. John opened the book by telling us in verse 1 that this whole thing originated directly from God Himself. And then he went on in verses 4 through 7 to communicate a special greeting from each member of the Godhead. God the Father, seven spirits of God, Jesus Christ. But then, before a single word of actual revelation is communicated, God instructed John to begin with a single, one-line, direct quotation from God Himself. That one-line quotation is what we have in verse 8. And it reads, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And that, folks, is the entire book of Revelation in a single statement. It's got three parts to it. First, God tells us He's the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. If we were to turn it into English, he would say, I'm the A and the Z. But it doesn't sound as good, does it? I like Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. The first four words of Scripture, the way this book begins, I mean the whole book. Remember that remember how it opens? In the beginning, God. That's the way it starts. And when He reveals to us His final revelation, He wants us to know that's right where it ends as well. Just like it began, with just one personality, God Himself, center stage in all of creation, with all eyes on Him and all things subject to Him, the Alpha and the Omega. Second statement is direct affirmation of the title that we saw John use for him in verse 4, who is and who was, who is to come. We saw last week that this is his time-sensitive description of himself. The one who is the past, and the one who is the present, and the one who is the future. In these two phrases, he's telling us that he is the beginning, and he is the end, and he is everything in between. And then the final phrase, just two words, the Almighty. All strength, all power, all authority ultimately rests with Him. We went no further than this verse, we could understand the message of the book of Revelation. This book is the account of the final events of His plan for this creation, a plan that He established before one blade of grass ever existed or Adam ever flopped his little bare feet into the Garden of Eden. Part of that plan includes free will for each of us, but He wants no misunderstanding at this one point. Our free will in no way negates or threatens His absolute supremacy over all that He has brought into being. He decided what to create. He decided how long it would last. And He has decided how and when it will end. Now, He allows each of us to choose whether we accept and submit to His plan or whether we fight against it. But He wants it clearly understood that we cannot change it. See, and I mean, we're talking about this in the context of, well, of worldwide events in the book of Revelation, but we go through this process frequently in our lives. Some of you here this morning have got a whole bunch of turmoil going on inside you. Stuff that's just churning around inside there. You know good and well that you have got the freedom, the right, the ability to make very real choices about your own life. But you make them against the backdrop of a God who's calling you to Himself and seeking to reveal Himself to you in a way ultimately that will make sense of your life. But that's a risky business, dealing with our Creator. One that all of us postpone as long as possible because, we think it will complicate things. The free will is real. But the God who exists is also real, and He truly is calling us to Himself and giving us the freedom to decide how we respond to that call. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Everything else is just details. Then in verses 9 through 16 of this first chapter, we're going to call this, well, we'll call it the encounter. John says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in the book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze. It's been made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And I want you all to know, I love this passage. See, and for me to approach it and then to just do what we're going to do this morning takes tremendous self-control on my part. So if I allowed myself to, we could spend the next, we could spend the next 2 years in Revelation and just make a dent in it. Just look at verse 9. John says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Okay, now there's 3 hours right there, folks. And good hours. Look at the three universal elements that he tells us come with Christ. Tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance. So, you know, that is pure Christianity. That is the most mature Christian alive at the point in history when this document was written, looking back over his 70 or 80 years, telling us that the real thing, true Christianity, can be summed up in those three elements. What does Christ bring when he enters our lives? Ooh, look what's first on the list. Tribulation. Got another option, Lord? It's not out there. Our union with him will make us outcasts, misfits, in a world in rebellion against him. There is no way around it. There are times when we will do what is right and we will suffer because of it. And times when we will speak wisdom and we'll be called a fool. There are times when we'll choose morality, be laughed at, we'll be teased, be scorned. We'll be hated because of it. But we do not just enter tribulation when we enter Christ. We also enter His kingdom. We become an eternal citizen of His kingdom with all of the rights and privileges of that citizenship. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. It is a kingdom citizenship which grants us a dignity and an authority, security, and a high calling like nothing we have ever known before. Tribulation and kingdom and perseverance. Paul says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And we see we would need 3 weeks just to turn over those things and look at them, but say, I'm not going to do that. We're going to go back. We're going to stay with Revelation. We're going to move ahead with what's the heart of what John wants to offer us. And John hears a voice behind him, a loud voice, a voice like the blast of a trumpet, a voice that clearly communicated absolute authority, a voice telling him to write down the vision that he was about to see and send it to the seven specific churches that are named. John turned around. What he saw caused him, it says it caused him to fall at his feet as a dead man. Okay, now keep in mind that this is the same John who had lived with Jesus for 3 years on this earth. Same John who called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is the same John who stood at the foot of the cross and he heard Jesus asking him to take care of Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus. This is the same John who saw Jesus after the resurrection, walking around in his earthly resurrected body. And yet, what he saw that day on the island of Patmos so overwhelmed him, he collapsed in a heap in the dirt. You see, what he saw was Jesus as he now is, in his glory as the second person of the Godhead. Scripture records only two accounts of people meeting Christ following Christ's departure after the resurrection. This is one of those accounts. The other was Paul's encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. And Paul never saw anything other than a blinding light, but he heard the voice of Christ, and he, like John, instantly fell to the ground. Now, there are lots and lots of people during the past 2,000 years who have claimed to have had, personal encounters with Jesus Christ. I'll say this as simply as I know how. Unless what they saw looks like what John describes here in Revelation, they're being scammed by the devil. All they're seeing is a demon dressed up in a Jesus costume. Our Lord will often make our spirits aware of His presence with us. It's what He does. We just know He's there. We know He loves us. And whatever we're going through, we know He's going through it with us. Might help to keep in mind this description of Him when we are aware of that. Kind of balances the forces, folks. But during the entire New Testament era, in the 70 years of the most intense and crucial supernatural work of God in all of history, there was only one time when Christ chose to make a visible appearance to a human being, and it was right here, recorded for us in the book of Revelation, for the explicit purpose of bringing into being the final book of the Bible. Okay, and all I'm saying is this. If you encounter someone who is claiming spiritual authority because they claim to have seen Jesus, just remember that a demon's favorite Halloween costume is a beard and a glowing white robe. Okay, John sees this incredible being standing in the middle of seven golden lampstands, holding seven stars in his hand, drops on his face before Christ. And then in verses 17 through 20, we're going to call that section the keys to the book. And when John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. He laid his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven gold lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, folks, I love this passage. This amazing being walks up to John, laying on his face in the dirt, places his right hand on him. With that touch and the words that follow, he says to John, "It's me. All my authority and all my power and all my glory and all of this majesty have not changed who I am. I'm still the Jesus who loves you. Don't be afraid." And then in verse 19, Christ gives John an outline for what follows in the rest of the book. And in verse 20, he offers us the keys to understanding what we're going to read. The outline is simple. He says, write what you've seen. See, that's point one. And that is also chapter one. And then, write the things which are. And that's going to be chapters 2 and 3. Those are letters to existing churches existing at the time that this revelation was made. And then 3, write the things which shall take place after these things, which is going to be chapters 4 through 22. And then the key to the book. Okay, now remember, John had just seen Christ standing in the middle of seven golden lampstands, holding seven stars in his hand. After comforting John, the first thing Jesus says is this: "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, the seven gold lampstands and the seven..." He says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, and as we finish up for this morning, I want us to see this both from an academic perspective and from a life-centered one. From an academic perspective, it is important to see what Christ is doing here. The book of Revelation is filled with symbolism. Things in the vision that represent something else. There's a lot of that going on. The vision starts with two of them: stars and lampstands. But as soon as that symbolism is presented, we are immediately told what it means, which gives us two essential ground rules for studying the book. First of all, if what we read is symbolic, we will be told it's symbolic. And we'll be told what those symbols represent. There is one place in the book of Revelation where John saw something and his communicator said, "Don't write it." One place. And he didn't write it. Everything else is given with the assumption that he wants us to understand it. And where we run into symbolism, if it's symbolism, we'll be told it's symbolism, and we will also be told what it means. If we are not told that it's symbolic, we can assume that it is to be understood and interpreted literally. No secrets. But I can't leave this passage without helping us to bring it home as well. One bit of knowledge that we need here in order to bring this thing right here into focus is to know that the word that we translate as angel in the scripture, the English translation, the word means literally messenger. I mean, that is what the word is. When Christ was talking to the crowds about John the Baptist, in the book of Luke, chapter 7, verse 27, there's one place in there where he says, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Okay, that word messenger, exactly the same word as we have translated as angel here in Revelation. Now, does that mean that John the Baptist was actually an angel dressed up like a man? No. It meant that he was a messenger, God's messenger. Now, there are times when the word is used to indicate a divine messenger. But when we come to this passage right here, when Jesus is talking about the seven angels of the seven churches, it would be better to translate that word not as angel, but as messenger, talking about the seven messengers of the seven churches. He is talking about the pastors, the teachers of those local fellowships. You see why I like this passage, folks? Look, people. Look at the center of God's relationship with this world. It is not... Okay, keep in mind, we're talking about the Creator and His relationship to His creation. And what He is focused on is not what's on the evening news. It's not the political leaders. It's not the world religions. Certainly not the United States. It's His church. It's His people. He is walking among His churches, holding the leadership of those churches in His right hand. And after approaching 30 years in front of you, I understand that. See, I understand that even though I fumble through my life, spending most of my time feeling utterly inadequate for whatever role God has chosen for me, my God holds me in His hand and equips me at some level to feed you. I don't know how that works. I do know, I've been around most of you long enough so you know the truth. But there are still some of you who think that I just live in wisdom. Talk to my wife, folks. I don't know how this works. But I know it is part of God's design. See, I know that part of His design for His family is that He sovereignly, apart from any reason we could ever offer or not offer, He has chosen to establish a relationship within His body where His people are fed by those who teach. It's what He set up. It has absolutely nothing to do with the individuals who teach, apart from the fact that He just sovereignly steps in and says, well, either you win or you lose, depending on how you look at it. But that's what He's saying here. See, when John turns around, what he sees is he sees Christ holding human messengers who fumble through life and haven't got a clue most of the time what's really going on. But He's saying, I hold you in my hand. And I will equip you to feed my people for the work that I have for them to do. That is where God Himself is focused in this world, this life right now. We are what matters to Him. We are what He is about. We are what He is doing in our world today. Paul explained why in Ephesians 3:10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Does your life matter? Oh, folks. You are the evening news, as God would broadcast it. See, it is what He is doing through each of our lives, each day we live, as He sovereignly chooses to reveal Himself through us to those that He brings into our lives. That's where the book of Revelation starts. That sets the stage. And then from here, He moves in to the specific messages that He has for seven churches, which were for those seven churches, but also were carefully designed by God to provide amazing insight into all of us who have come after, preparing us for, well, life in at this point in His plan for the world. But we'll move into those next week. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord, thank You so very much for helping us to remember once again the truth about what really matters. What really matters to You. And the amazing thing, Lord, is to realize that what matters to You is us. And what You're focused on is us and our life with You and Your life through us. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will help us to live lives that are consistent with, well, with what You're doing. Give us eyes to see the truth both about You and about the role You've assigned to us here on this earth. We love You, Lord. We need You desperately. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.